So the TV companies now, they put a lot of effort, don't they, into the last episode of the series, right? What we used to call the last episode of the series now, because we're all American, it's the season finale, right? But it's that thing, isn't it? They put a lot of effort into it because they're wrapping up the whole thing. They're wrapping up the series, they're putting their twists in and all this sort of stuff. And essentially, you've got to do that and it's an advert for next series, right? So you come back a year later, or if you're on whatever, carry on the binge. They wrap up everything that's coming and they're whetting your appetite for what's to come next. That's what we've got here at the end of Matthew's Gospel. In chapter 27 that we're looking at today, and then Matthew 28 next week. Well, and the very end, Matthew 28, 16 to 20, which we're going to do on Christmas Eve, explaining what's going to come next. But here's the thing. That's not just the climax of Matthew's book, Matthew's Gospel. What we've got here in one sense, especially in our passage today, is the climax of Bible history. Everything in the Bible, everything in history full stop, everything in the Father's plan, which is working towards making his people righteous in Jesus. Matthew highlights this in our passage by pointing out these Old Testament fulfillments again and again and again and again and again. That thing that Tracy read to us in Luke 24, Jesus says all the Old Testament points to him and shows us that he had to suffer and die and rise again. You see, as we come to the cross, what we see is Jesus willingly fulfilling the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. Do you get that? That's what we're going to keep coming back to today. We see here in this passage, Jesus willingly fulfilling the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. He's supposed to make us go, as we should do with that end of that series, that last episode. Look, I want me some more of that. To see our desperate need of the Savior. And to see that today, tomorrow, forever, to come to Jesus. Now, always one of the hardest parts of writing any sermon, Kevin will tell you this, is coming up with your structure. How do you divide it up? How do we remember? How do we think about things? Some people like to go for peas. I've gone for something else today, right? We've got the lyrics of a song. Now, don't worry. We're going to sing it later. But that's what we've got. 4 points, just four lines from a song that we're going to sing later. Because as I looked at this passage, I just saw this verse come across at me, set out. So here we go. This is what we see with Jesus on the cross here in Matthew 27. Firstly, here's Jesus bearing shame and scoffing rude. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. Now, once, not too long ago, most of you had left the building here, and me and Dave went to check the toilets. And let's just say we walked out and nearly threw up. We spent 10, 15 minutes cleaning a blocked toilet. Have you ever done a massive poo? And it just blocks the toilet and it's horrible. Honestly, there was gipping everywhere. It took us ages. And here's the lesson to learn from that. When the toilet doesn't flush, we're grateful that we have toilets that flush, right? But it also tells us why ancient people, before they had flushing toilets, did all of that, all the uncleanness, all the minginess that was outside the city, outside the camp, as it was in the Old Testament. All that minging stuff, where lepers went, where you took dead bodies, where you went to the toilet, everything was away. And sin, the scapegoat, in the sacrifice was sent away out of the camp. Well, look at Matthew 27, verse 32. As they were going out of the city, they met a man from Cyrene. And they came to the place of what? Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, the place of death. Do you see what Matthew's doing here? As Jesus goes out of the city, he was going outside the camp to the place of uncleanness, the place of sin, the place of death. Check out Numbers 5, 2-4, for example. As he bears the shame of the people. It was those who were shamed before God and the people who were sent outside of the camp by going to the place of death. And look, it gets worse, verse 35. He took the shame of nakedness. Now, throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, you go search it up, do a word search on Bible Gateway or something. Search shame, nakedness. It comes up again and again and again. We've had one recently, Habakkuk 2:16. Jesus is stripped there, look, where they divided up his clothing by casting lots. Remember, don't be hiding it up with a loincloth like one of them fancy Renaissance paintings. They stripped him and they hung him naked, completely shamed. In fulfillment of that scripture that Rachel read is in Psalm 22:18. As he's crucified, verse 35, when they crucified him, to bear the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 21:23 tells us, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:13 applies that to Jesus. Do you see what Matthew's doing here? He's showing us how Jesus, do you get this, kids? Willingly fulfills the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. The Father's plan all through the Old Testament, Jesus willingly fulfills that Father's plan to save the people at the cross. And not only did he take the shame of going outside the camp and out of his clothes, as it were, he takes the shame and the mockery of the people. Look at that. They put the charge above him, 37, and then these two rebels are either side, so he's numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, not just like, oh, that was like an insult. If you shook your head at somebody like that, big, massive shake, he was saying they were cursed. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, look at verse 41. People, verse 40, saying, oh, you're so clever, you're the Son of God, bring yourself down. Prove it. You're useless. In fulfillment of the Lord's promised word. Do you remember what Rachel read us in Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8? I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say, let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Jesus takes this insult as he willingly takes on the curse of his own people's disobedience. God's curse on the people from 2 Chronicles 7:19 is coming true. Hear what God said to the people in 2 Chronicles 7:19. If you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them, and will reject this temple which I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by, have Matthew 27 in your heads, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done this thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. All who pass by here in verses 39 and 40 hurl insults on the one who is the fulfillment of the temple, of the presence of the Lord. Forsaken by the Lord, verse 46, as he cries out, why have you forsaken me? Because his people have forsaken the Lord. Look and see the disaster the Lord has brought on Jesus as he willingly fulfills the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. So look at the text here. Do we see what Jesus has done for us if we trust him? Can you imagine being physically naked in front of people? They have that dream, don't they? You know, people have a naked dream. Or they say, you know, go to an interview and imagine everybody naked. Because none of us want that, right? But imagine not just physically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally, in front of everyone, but especially the Lord God of the universe. We don't want that, right? But that's what we will all face one day. And if we stand in our own self, we're screwed, condemned. But if we trust Jesus here, Jesus took this shame so we can come before the entire universe without shame. In Jesus, Romans 9:33, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Do you get that, kids, again? Because Jesus took our shame, we never need to be ashamed before God. Do you see here, as Jesus takes our shame, Eden is restored. Do you remember the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:25? As Adam and Eve stood before each other and the Lord naked, and they were not ashamed. And we can endure the mockery that comes with being identified with Jesus as his people now. Because in the eyes of the only one who matters, we are loved, adopted children, Hebrews 3:13, we can go outside the camp with him. Just like Simon here in verse 32. We're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. But it's a cross we can carry now because the one we deserved has already had Jesus nailed to it. All because Jesus fulfilled the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. This morning, don't you want that? Don't you want to be free from that shame? Don't you need that confidence and peace and acceptance? Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Freedom from shame. He's the only place we can find it, because it only comes out of the confidence of knowing our shame and our guilt and condemnation has been dealt with and paid for in Jesus at this cross. We can only know this peace and confidence and hope and life if we can say, secondly, in my place, condemned, he stood. Now, kids, lots of you love a disaster film. Who loves a disaster film or a superhero film? Yeah, or a Disney film. Yeah. Rachel's listening now. A Disney film where the hero comes in to rescue. It can be whoever now, right? Or Superman goes, flies into the darkness of the storm to solve everything. As the representative and saviour of his people. That's what we've got here, isn't it? Look at verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. You see, the Lord Jesus goes into this darkness. He becomes the cursed and broken man of Psalm 88. As he goes into the darkness of the Lord's judgment on his enemies to take that upon himself. So that, as we're going to see it at Christmas in a few weeks, it's not yet. Isaiah 9 verse 2. Those walking in deep darkness might know the light that dawns on them. Kids, Jesus went into the darkness to bring his people light and life. As he willingly fulfills the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. And not only does he go into the darkness, look there, verse 46. He cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I just thought, I've been practicing that all week, so I thought I had to say it. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He becomes the forsaken, abandoned one that should be us, that should be the people, should be forsaken and abandoned by God. He becomes the oppressed and afflicted one, the one Rachel read us about in Psalm 22. As Psalm 22:16, a pack of villains surround him and pierce his hands and feet, so that Psalm 22:15, he is laid in the dust of death. More importantly, as he cries this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Straight from Psalm 22, verse 1. He becomes the one who in his human nature no longer experiences the closeness and blessing of the Father, but knows only the terror and emptiness of hell. Lord God, only present in his just condemnation and wrath at sin and evil, poured out on the Lord Jesus. Do you get the point here? He took what we deserved. The condemnation of the Father, the punishment and hell of the Lord's wrath at sin, the darkness of the absence of the light and goodness and love of the Father, the finality of death snuffing out any hope of life. Again, kids, get this. He deserved the welcome and praise and joy and eternal life of the Father, and yet he willingly went into the darkness of death and hell, that all who trust him might have the light of life eternal. All because Jesus willingly fulfills the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. If you're a Christian this morning, can you read this passage and hear this and still believe the Father doesn't love you enough? or he's forgotten you or abandoned you. He did this to Jesus so that we might never be forgotten. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, Romans 8:32. Do you get the assurance this cross is supposed to bring? As Jesus willingly fulfills the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. So when the world, the flesh, and the devil tell you the Father doesn't love you, when you're tempted to believe Jesus isn't enough, when you think you're too bad, or this is just a fairy tale, let's take ourselves, let's point one another back to this cross, this mountain here, and see the blood flow as a fountain is open for the sin and uncleanness of God's people. It was promised in Zechariah 13:1. A fountain that will clean even the deep ingrained historic stuff. We changed our front room around yesterday. Yeah. You pull the sofa out, there's always something, especially with a child like ours. That's been down there a while. You can't get it out, right? So there's a certain place another sofa has to go. Unless you got chemical industrial cleaners, right? These come in and take out not even the surface stuff, but right down into the fibres. Some of us have got that stuff. We're quite happy that Jesus can clean the surface stuff, but we'll keep the other stuff down here. Jesus says, nah, it's paid for. It's done. He stood condemned in his people's place here, right? So, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Again, kids, do you get it? Do you get it, kids? If you put your trust in Jesus, we can know God will never condemn us for our sin. Just because Jesus willingly fulfills the Father's plan at the cross. And that means, doesn't it, as we think about it, we don't need to, we can condemn or judge anyone. And we can forgive as we've been forgiven, because we've been forgiven much. We can love our enemies, we can love people when they're idiots even. Far beyond what we believe is reasonable to forgive. Because that's what Jesus is doing for his enemies here. And folks, just in case you're worried where we are here, we're the enemies, right? Enemies of God. Rebels and sinners. And Jesus pays the price that we might have life. Do you see the freedom and life and confidence and hope this cross brings? There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus willingly fulfills the Father's plan at the cross. So here's the thing. Can you say that this morning? Is he your Savior? Don't be like these people here in verses 47 to 49. They hear Jesus say, Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? But either they're not listening, or because he's nailed to a cross, he's a bit croaky. Both of those things are true. But they should be able to recognize it, right? This is the Messiah they've been waiting for all their life. This is the life they claim to want. And they'd rather mock him, ignore him. Let him call for Elijah. What an idiot. Give him a bit to drink. See if he'll call for him. Don't be like that. Don't hear Jesus die to save all who will trust him and just go, maybe one day, not today. Like them, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And deserve hell and judgment. But Jesus offers us life. We need to put our trust in him. Ask him to forgive us. Come to him to know rest. Then we can rejoice. Number three. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Because Jesus dies. Verse 50. And what happens? What's the best bit? Kids, what's the best bit of Star Wars? It's when the Death Star explodes, right? You know, the Death Star explodes, and we know that evil has been defeated and good has won. We'll get Francina to watch it one day. It's that bit where it explodes. Or what's the best part of the Disney film? It's where Sleeping Beauty wakes up, right? And you know, the Wicked Queen, or whoever it is. Thank you. has been defeated. We know at that point, because that thing happens, good has triumphed and evil has been defeated. That's what happens here in verse 51. Did you see it? Verse 50. Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, man, I get this, but in the temple there was the outside court and then there was a holy of holies, and only the high priest could go in there once a year because this was the very presence of God, and he had to sacrifice loads of bulls and stuff to be able to go in there, and they were still worried he'd die. So worried, he had little bells all around his clothes so that they could hear him and know that he hadn't died. Because people weren't allowed to come into the presence of God. And there was a big, massive curtain, big, thick, purple curtain that kept people out of there, kept people from God. And the curtain is torn in two. Not from bottom to top, not by man tearing it, not by people tearing it, but by God ripping it apart. Because the curse is now broken. It means that people now have access to the Lord, access into the Holy of Holies. Now the great high priest of all the Lord's people has come, and we're all in him, holy to the Lord. That thing the high priest had written on his turban. And we can come to God pure and righteous and holy in Jesus and be accepted. The way back into God's presence and blessing, guarded so long by that symbolic flaming sword at the east end of Eden that God put there so Adam and Eve couldn't come back into his presence, it's reopened. And why is the way back reopened? Because that same flaming sword of God's judgment, chapter 26, 31, Zechariah 13, verse 7. Here, as Jesus dies in verse 50, that sword has struck the shepherd instead of the sheep. And so there's no sword for the sheep to face. We can come back into God's presence because Jesus willingly fulfills the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. Do you get the main point yet? Hopefully. And therefore, this way back into this symbolic Garden of Eden, this relationship with God, presence with him, the joy of his grace, that way back to the tree of life where we can eat and have eternal life is reopened through this tree of death as Jesus is nailed to it and gives up his spirit. As death itself, look at verses 51 to 53, is broken. As the earthquake comes and the rocks split, and verse 52, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who died came raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Imagine that. Somebody dead comes back. That'd crack you up, right? It's broken. This death is broken. Only temporarily for these people, but it's a pointer to the eternal life Jesus will bring with his resurrection in chapter 28, verse 7. And here's the thing. Because, as we read in Psalm 22, 15, Jesus is laid in the dust of death. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Is beginning to come true. Hear what God said in Isaiah 26, 19. Your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Because Jesus is laid in the dust of death, those in the dust of death will rise as we put our hope in them. And did you get this in verse 54? As the glory of this salvation will go beyond the land and the people where it happened. As this centurion and those with him say, surely this is the Son of God. In the midst of the darkness of verse 45, it's not just the people of Israel who've seen a great light. But the Gentile centurion and those around him. The great promise of the Lord in Isaiah 49 verse 6 is beginning to be fully worked out. Where God says this, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation might reach the ends of the earth. Even Cleckheaton. Do you see what Matthew's doing? He's saying, look at God's plan to save his people. Jesus willingly fulfills that plan here at the cross. He saves his people. Do you get the joy of this? Jesus, probably in verse 50 there, when he cries out in a loud voice, that's probably him going, it is finished. That doesn't mean, hey, if we're in Jesus, we're never going to sin or we're never going to do anything wrong ever again. It means it's paid for. You know when you get your bill, you get your last bill from, on whatever you've got on HP, right? Your telly or your fridge or your car or whatever. And you get the last bill and it just says paid in full on the bottom or on the top, right? That's what this word means. It's a Greek word. That's what they used to write on the receipt. Paid in full. Do you remember what we read in Psalm 22:30? He has done it. Sin is gone. Finished. In Jesus, if we're trusting in him, we're now loved and accepted and adopted children who can come to the Father who loves us. Whatever our background or our situation or our history or our problems or our weirdness, let's face it, there's a lot of it. You know that saying? It's probably true about me. He's got a face only a mother could love. Yeah, we know. It's probably true.
It's definitely true.
But we have hearts so bad, only the Father could love them, right? And he can. And he does, and he has, as Jesus goes to the cross. The Father who's been working out this plan of salvation through all these Old Testament pictures and promises. Working out his plan since before the foundation of the world when he chose us in Jesus, Ephesians 1. And because of that, literally nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing, or death, or hell, or war, or famine, or anything else. Do you get that, kids? What can separate us from the love of Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. Therefore, we can live out of an acceptance, a confidence, and a certain hope of our inheritance, 1 Peter. That tells us it will never perish, spoil or fade away. We can face the future and trials knowing this Father loves us and will bring us safely home. No longer do we have to fight to make a name for ourselves, to win the acceptance of others, to be in control, to keep safe. Because in Jesus here we are already safe in the love of the Father, in the grace of our lovely Lord Jesus, as the Spirit brings us into everlasting loving fellowship with Father, Son and Spirit. We can and must come to this Father who has ripped this curtain by ripping apart, as it were, his Son, so that he can welcome him into his presence in and through his beloved Son, through his Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father, within us. That curtain is gone. We can come into God's people, into God's presence and know him as Father. But you know what? We need to take a lesson of the idiots who will be stood by the doors of Next on Boxing Day at 6 a.m. as the doors go up. You know, we see them, don't we? We see the things. And literally, the roller blinds start to go up and they're crawling down on the floor to buy a rubbish T-shirt that'll fall apart with £3 off. The curtain's ripped. The offer's not, you know, next year's Christmas present's cheap. The offer is welcome. Relationship with the Father. We rush in to get in. This relationship and welcome bought at the cost of the blood of Jesus. Access is permanently open in Jesus through the Spirit. We can come, we must come, because Jesus has fulfilled the Father's plan to save his people at the cross. He says, come. Do you know this Father in Jesus? Is your sin forgiven? Or are you still hoping against hope? Somehow it'll all just work out all right in the end. Wouldn't you love to know this confidence, this hope, this joy, this peace in difficulty and trials? Jesus says, you can come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Ask to know the Lord. And finally cry, hallelujah, what a Saviour. Let's just ask ourselves some questions as we close. Do you love Jesus? As Matthew here has opened up the Old Testament scriptures for us, does your heart burn within you like it did for those disciples as Jesus opened it up for them on the road to Emmaus? Now, Matthew nor I are as good at Jesus, as Jesus at it. But as we've been shown the Father's eternal plan fulfilled in the cross of the Lord Jesus, do we want to know him more? Does our heart cry, hallelujah, praise the Lord, what a Saviour. Lord, I want to know you more, I want to follow you more, I want to serve you more, I want to love you more. It really should. And if it doesn't, we need to get on our knees and ask the Lord to give us grace, to give us that heart, to break our stubborn hearts. Because here's the thing, even if we're feeling it as it were at the minute, our words and our emotions and our feelings can be quite cheap, right? We come to the cross here and we feel all good about, we want to know Jesus, and then tomorrow work happens, family happens, circumstances happen, and like the fire that's not stoked, it goes out. Great Christian preacher John Stott said this: the cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled, but we need to get close enough for its sparks to fall on us. Did you get that? The cross is the blazing fire which the flame of our love is kindled. We have to get near enough for its sparks to fall on us. Do you want to know the grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Spirit? Do you want to know and be able to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, Jesus willingly fulfills the Father's plan to save his people at the cross so that we can. Stott's words, dwell near that cross. Lift your eyes and see Jesus. Get in his word. Bring your heart to him in prayer. Get around others. Sit under preaching on a Sunday. Come to the Lord's table. Get into membership. Be baptized so that others around you commit and covenant to help you follow Jesus, to point you to the cross. And ask yourself, what will change this week, next year, forever, because I've seen Jesus here at the cross this morning? Will you come before the Lord and ask him to transform you in every way through this cross of Jesus Christ? For this morning to have lasting benefit and radical impact for every day for the rest of your life and onto eternity? What do you want to ask the Lord this morning? Don't go away without speaking to him. Because, folks, Jesus really has paid it all. All of it. By God's grace, let's fix our eyes on him. And ask him by his Spirit's power to keep us near the cross, that the flame of our love for him might burn bright. For all the world to see. That our lives might be that continuation of the fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 30. As we shout, hallelujah, what a Saviour, we might say, through us, by God's grace, future generations will be told about the Lord. They, Spen Valley Church, will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, the people of Cleckheaton, what he has done. It is finished. There is therefore now no condemnation. Come to Jesus by the Spirit, that we might know the Father and live for him. Let's pray.